we asked Brother Dan to do a theme discourse, and he sort of gave us part one earlier, and this will be part two on the beautiful Psalms here. The Lord is my shepherd, Brother Dan.
Thank you, Brother Ray, and thank you, Brother Tim, and good evening, brethren. And we certainly appreciate the fellowship here and the spiritual food that the Lord has provided. We appreciate the efforts again of the Jackson class, and we have a little bit more talk than we have time. We were talking at the close of the first hour of the laying down in green pastures and what that means, what lessons there might be there for us, the fact that we need to not only study and put the truth into our minds, we have to bring it into our hearts, we have to chew on it, we have to bring it up and think on it very deeply, and we have to apply it every day to our experiences of life. And we were also talking about the fact that no matter what type of life experiences each one of us has, those experiences will bring to our minds portions of the plan of God. Promises will come to mind no matter what the experience might be. So we need to really train our minds to call these good lessons to mind, to develop a way of thinking as God thinks, thinking about, well, how is this situation, how does it fit into God's plan, or how will this change in the future when God's kingdom is established, and so on. And so I'm going to skip around a bit, but I was thinking of a picture that I especially appreciated from my working days with the mentally impaired kids. And I used to go to the Special Olympics every year. And every year I would see, on the first day we had a big opening ceremony, and all the kids from Michigan, from all the different schools, would come together from age, young 6 to 96, and participate in the Olympics. And there were kids in wheelchairs and walking with limps and in various conditions. But oftentimes, and I'm sure the friends have thought of it too, when you see the suffering of man, how much you would feel, you'd like to do what our Lord did and say, pick up thy bed and walk. And when you think about it, we're going to do that. We are going to do that. We're going to remove every malady that is here in the earth, mental, physical, emotional, all of these things that are part of the fall. We're going to have that opportunity. But I was thinking of the opening ceremony of Special Olympics, and that pictured to my mind something that's very precious in God's plan. Because you'd have all of these kids, various ages, various physical and mental abilities, many of them slumped over, many of them in wheelchairs, and they're coming into the stadium in Central Michigan University. And as they come in, you see them, they're struggling to move, and people are pushing them in their wheelchairs. And as they come in, people are in the stands on both sides, and there are people cheering them on. There's special cheerleaders who are just telling them, how great they are. Here are the athletes of the Special Olympics. And you could almost see them straightening up and getting more whole. And that always reminded me of the highway of holiness when mankind comes forth in a resurrection and he will be made whole. Not right away. He'll come forth in a relatively good condition, but step by step, he will be made whole, more and more perfect, and it will be our job, our opportunity to bring those blessings upon the world and mankind. Now, I think that any experience we have, we can make some kind of a connection, connection to a spiritual lesson. And even the birds eating the garbage out of your garbage on Garbage Day, which is Tuesday in my neighborhood, brings to mind a spiritual lesson. And you might say, well, what lesson could that bring forth? Well, this actually did happen to me. It was probably 5-6 years ago as I was driving off to my workplace, and I was seeing the birds picking their breakfasts from the garbage bags in the neighborhood. And it brought to my mind a verse that maybe some of you have thought of already. Yes, and our Lord's words in Matthew, the 6th chapter, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" So this is a promise that reminds us of God's care for us, that as the fowls of the air are fed, provided for by God, we definitely are provided for, not just our temporal food, but especially our spiritual food. Our every experience of life is being tailor-made because God loves us and He knows what's best for us. Now we're going to go to the last portion of verse 2 in Psalms 23, which is, "He leadeth me beside still waters." Now, we learn that sheep have excellent hearing. They can direct their ears in the direction of a sound, and the sound arrives at each ear at slightly different times, with small differences in application. But the sheep are frightened by high-pitched, loud noises. So, taking this thought to our lesson, that sheep are frightened by high-pitched and loud noises, we might understand that the noise of a waterfall or rapid streams or rushing currents would frighten sheep. So the shepherd leads them to a place where the water is clean and pure, where it is quiet and softly flowing. "He leadeth me beside still waters." What lesson can we learn from this? Water in the scriptures, as we know, most often represents truth or doctrine. And our shepherd has led us to the waters of truth that satisfy our longings like nothing else can do. Waters that bring to us a deep sense of calm and peace that we could find nowhere else. As the apostle tells us in Philippians 4:7, we have the peace of God that passes all understanding, all human understanding, and it shall keep us, it'll keep our hearts and our minds. We know that we have the truth. In fact, that's what many of us said the first time our ears opened up and we really heard it for the first time. We said, "That sounds like God. That sounds like a plan that God would come up with." Now, it might not have been those words that you spoke when you first realized that this is the plan of God, but it was something to that effect because it just sounded so right and so good. Now, what a contrast these still waters of truth were to the troubled, dirty waters we were used to drinking, those of us who came from nominal systems or from the world somewhere, the waters that could not satisfy. No, these foul-tasting waters, these doctrines of devils like eternal torment, brought no rest of mind. We thank our Heavenly Father, our Shepherd, that He's led us to these still waters, or these waters of quietness, as the margin of the King James Bible reads. Indeed, these waters of truth have brought quietness to our minds and have become our daily source of strength and encouragement, as Isaiah says in the 30th chapter in verse 15, which reads in part, In quietness and in confidence shall your strength be. Moving to the first statement of verse 3, we read, He restoreth my soul. Now, primarily, this statement has to do with our justification. As the apostle tells us, we're justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. And as we understand it, brethren, we're reckoned perfect so that we might have something to offer unto God in the way of sacrifice. That is, a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable unto God, as the apostle expressed it in Romans 12:1. But there's another meaning we might get from this statement, He restoreth my soul. As we know, man originally reflected the image of God, and that's how he was created, as we know. He was loving, generous, and unselfish. He was gentle and peaceful of nature. But that's changed, as we know. This original godlike image has eroded over the past 6,000 plus years. The loving, generous, and unselfish soul of man, full of gentleness and peace, has shrunk and has shriveled quite a bit. Under the reign of sin and death, under the influence of Satan, the prince of this present evil world. In Satan's world, one must resist the impulse to be too loving or too generous, too gentle or too kind. And why is that? Well, because these characteristics are not part of the formula for success in Satan's world. No, those with these characteristics will be exploited, walked upon, and pushed aside. Think about some of the sayings or the comments you've heard or advice that you've been given over the years along these lines. Comments like, don't be so nice. People will walk all over you. If you give them an inch, what will they take? A mile. Good guys finish where? Last. Only the strong survive. You're an easy mark. You're a soft touch. Maybe many of you have been told that. Advice given, I remember, I don't know quite where. Might have been another teacher, might have been an instructor. But the advice that they gave was, if you're a teacher, don't smile until after Christmas. And of course, that would, if you smiled, if you were too nice, then the kids would see that you're a soft touch and take advantage of you. That was a thought, I think. Maybe you've heard this worldly advice, do unto others before they do unto you. Or give what you get. Now, just for fun, I Googled this question. Don't be so nice, people will walk all over you. And there are all kinds of results. So I took one question that somebody had written in. They were having a problem. Here was their problem. I'm too nice for my own good and let people walk all over me. Now, I'm not saying we should let people walk all over us, but this is just the general thought. And she goes on, how can I change that because it's really been getting me down? I am never mean to people, but some people seem to take advantage of that and gang up on me and verbally attack me, and I don't fight back. Any advice? Thanks. There were a number of responses. We just picked a couple. The first was, remind yourself of all the times you've been walked over or attacked and get angry. The next time it happens to you, remember these things. You have got to get tough. A little at a time, okay? You have to look out for yourself and care for you. There are so many self-centered people out there who know you're kind and will take advantage of you. Think about that. Try not to let it happen. You're one of the good people, and there's very little room in this world anymore for people like you. And it went on, but basically, The advice of this individual was, get tough. Be like the people who you don't like so that they won't take advantage of you anymore, which, of course, we can understand. And one more short answer was yes, time will change you. As you get older, it's not hard to be indifferent to people. So the worldly advice here to this nice individual was, don't be nice. What's God's advice? His advice to us is, do good unto all men. Love those who treat you poorly. Jesus makes this advice very clear in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 44. Our Lord's words are, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Dear brethren, God's ways are higher than man's ways, and we must take this high road, even though the way is narrow and difficult. Along this same line, let's think of the symbols, the symbol that God, the Almighty One, has adopted for his family in this particular psalm, Psalm 23. What is the symbol that he's adopted? A sheep. Now, think about the shields, the crests that you see in the world, the important families. What do you see on their shields? Certainly not lamb's heads. You see the heads of wild beasts, lions, tigers, bears. You see fierce dragons breathing fire and so on. Now, what's the purpose of these figures? It's to intimidate. It's to evoke fear, to send a message of caution. You never want to mess with me. You don't want to fall in my clutches. But what happens, brethren, when one is drawn out of the world by God into the truth? When we see it, when we love it, when we say, I've got to follow one, a God like this, who loves me so much and has such a wonderful plan for all mankind, when you commit your life to it, it's then that the Good Shepherd begins to restore our soul. And how does that happen? The apostle tells us that the restoration of our soul is a gradual transformation to that original godlike condition, very gradual. And it's accomplished by the renewing of our mind, as the apostle says in Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world. That was the advice that we read. Be conformed to the world. Be like them. You got to be a little meaner. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is the will of God? That's what we're seeking to know and then to do. Yes, the word of truth begins to change us, and our shrunken, fear-filled soul begins to bloom. It begins to enlarge and expand and grows in love and gentleness and kindness. And over time, it restores once again closer and closer to the image of God. The restoration of our soul can also be understood as a continuous process, an ever-repeating experience. That is, every time we lie down in these green pastures, every time we feed and meditate upon the precepts of God, every time we are led beside these still waters of truth, we experience a wonderful restitution of our soul. We receive some more of the power of his might. The apostle says so in Ephesians 6:10. His words are, we become strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The prophet describes this renewal of our souls with these inspiring words found in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, and verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. The Lord renews our strength, dear friends, with his truth. He feeds us, and we make that truth. We take in the nutrients. As one of the sisters was reminding me, we bring that food up so we can get every bit of the nutrients out of it, the truth, as we turn it over, as we consider. You know, Brother Russell, I was just thinking on my way walking to the bathroom that Brother Russell always suggested that the best way to share the truth is the question form of witnessing or sharing the truth. Well, what do you think of this? Now, can't we do that with ourselves as we read? And then as we walk away, we say, well, what do you think the Lord was saying to you in these set of scriptures, in this parable? And come up with some answers. But waiting upon the Lord implies time. Waiting implies time. And as God's voice of truth speaks to us, his people, they are strengthened over time and they grow. This growth over time as a result of daily waiting on the Lord is expressed by the psalmist with these words found in Psalm 27 and verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. I say, wait on the Lord. So, a very precious promise that says if we wait on the Lord, if we read, if we study, if we pray, if we look to the Lord and have patience, he will develop us by taking this route in our lives. And again, in Psalms 25, verses 3 to 5, the process of waiting to gain this restoration back to God's image is explained this way. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. So as we wait on the Lord, we're not to be ashamed. There's nothing to be ashamed about. We have the grandest plan in the universe. We know the most loving God, the only God, and there's nothing to be ashamed about. So as we're developed, then we should be quietly, without fear and without shame, to walk after such a one. When we wait upon the Lord, brethren, he shows us his ways. He teaches us his paths, and he leads us by his truth. Now, considering the conclusion of verse 3, which reads, and he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The shepherd doesn't put his sheep in danger. He knows the terrain, and he knows the pitfalls. He knows what wild animals are out there, what might be encountered. So he follows a carefully laid out path to green pastures and still waters. These are the paths of righteousness. And though the shepherd always takes perfect care of the sheep, yet sheep have a tendency to wander off the path, to turn a little to the right or a little to the left. When the shepherd sees this, he calls the sheep back because he knows the danger of straying even a little. He knows that this wandering could eventually lead to separation from the flock. The sheep could find himself in unfamiliar terrain and be at the mercy of wolves, lions, bears that walk about seeking whom they might devour. So when the sheep hear the voice of the beloved shepherd, they instantly recognize and they obey it. That's the wise thing to do. And return and walk in the right paths. The prophet Isaiah tells us that this is the way it is, and that the Lord's obedient sheep follow this direction. In Isaiah 30 and 21. Isaiah 30, 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Now notice that this voice comes from behind. Now how do we understand this? We think that this voice behind thee represents the voice of old theology, the old, old story, if you will, uttered by the prophets long ago, which is the same voice of truth uttered by our Lord and the inspired apostles. This voice behind us, the entire plan of God, was revived and re-echoed by our Lord and spoken to us, to each one of us, I think, through that seventh messenger, that faithful and wise steward. We are being fed the meat in due season, dear friends, the essential truths, the truth necessary for our strength, growth, and survival in this evil day. In this day when voices of false shepherds can be heard from all sorts of directions. But his truth, his true sheep will walk close to the Lord and continue to hear only his voice, the voice behind them, because this is the shepherd's voice. And this voice alone will keep us in the right way, the narrow way that leads unto life. Notice that David said, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We know that we're not sheep for our own name's sake, because we know we're not worthy of the great favor we've received. No, we know it's by his grace, as the apostle said in Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This brings us to our theme text for the convention this year, verse 4, which reads, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Brethren, we entered into this valley of death more than 6,000 years ago when our first parents disobeyed God. This dark shadow of death is accompanied by sickness, pain, and sorrow, and no one is exempt from its effects. As the apostle states in Romans, the 8th chapter and verse 22, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together. The whole creation. Nobody exempt. And the apostle tells us they're waiting for this dark shadow to lift.